to bring out the truth of sin, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the only promoter of the gospel in the world. The church. Those who have been redeemed. Those who have the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't do it, who will? Think about that. If the church of Jesus Christ, those that are redeemed, aren't about sharing the truth, who's going to share the truth with all those who are lost? Well, somebody else will do it, right? We have to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, to be equipped for the working of ministry, all of us doing our part in the church. The success of the church is completely dependent upon the members of that church. Not just the pastor, the ministry leaders or staff, but every member. So what does God's word tell us about being a church member, a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, that's where I want to close this sermon today, is looking at each individual Christian and what God has asked of us. The calling of an individual Christian, the attitude, the gifting, and the faithfulness of each one of us. What we are about to go over is not my opinion. It's not, you can if you want, and if you don't want, no big deal. No, you're obligated to. You have the free will not to, but this is what God calls each one of us. If we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, this is what he calls each one of us to do. Let's look at calling first. Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that statement mean? Yes, as Christ died, we are identifying with his death. We are saying, Lord, we're dying to self. My old life is over. It's no longer my life, but now yours. My life is yours because you purchased me. I am being crucified with Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And the new belongs to God. And I live for God. Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I seek the Lord and walk by faith. That's what it's saying. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Forgetting the things of the past. How many of us have made some terrible, terrible mistakes and failures? How many of us were complete losers in the world's eyes? Guess what? When you came to Christ, all things became new. Your past is gone. Your sins are gone. Your failures are gone. Forget them. Move forward with Christ. You are no longer identified by your past. Your past has no hold on you. Your identity now is in Christ. And in God's eyes, you are righteous, holy, and pure, empowered with his Holy Spirit to live for him. He wants to live in you. And through you. Reaching forward to that, to the sanctification of the Spirit in you, the growing and maturing of you as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Reaching forward to the good works that God has ordained for you to do. Being part of the church, I press towards the goal of standing before Christ, the upward call, one day to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I live for Christ. Every Christian forsaking themselves and seeking Christ with a full heart, being transformed into the image of Christ to become his disciples. That is our calling. So we go back. Calling is to die to self, seek Christ, and press forward in faith, walking with him. That's our calling. Our attitude. Let's see what kind of attitude we're supposed to have. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. Let this mind, this attitude, this way of thinking that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, that verse is not saying we need to think like that. Christ knew he was God. It's not saying that we're supposed to think we're gods or God. Let this mind be which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, literally a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the will of the Father, the calling of the Father on his life, that the cup would not pass him by. He would have to partake of it. He would have to go to the cross, and he would have to die. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. We are all called to have the mind of Christ, humble and obedient to the calling of God on our lives, just as Jesus Christ was to the Father. Let's list some characteristics of Jesus. I tested the deacons at the last deacon meeting with some questions. I asked them, what's the word professional mean? Knowledgeable. These are the words they came up with. Knowledgeable, teacher, mentor, brave, sets the example. Their work is of quality. They're committed. They're faithful. They're the best. They named off all these traits, characteristics of a professional. You know, not one of them was about the outward appearance. Because, see, professionalism doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the heart. You know, every word they described professional, they were describing Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus lived for the Father. He was professional. He put his best foot forward for Christ, for God. He humbled himself. Our attitude should be this: humble, professional bondservant. A humble, professional slave of God. Let's look at our gifting. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. We are to look at each other. We're not supposed to think, well, I'm better than somebody over here. We have different gifting, different functions. No one in here is more important than anyone else. We're all redeemed. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all the church. Do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one in one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Everybody, when you are born again, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit there at that moment of repentance, you receive a spiritual gift. It may work in conjunction with a natural born ability you have or talent, but you are given a spiritual gift. The only way to discover that gift is to seek God, to let the Holy Spirit reign in you and change you and bring that gift out in you. But everyone has one. and we're to use them. So again, it's implied you must seek the Lord and grow in the faith to be able to use your spiritual gift. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Boy, that's a lot, is it not? Is God setting the standard low for us? No. Say, well, that's a lot. How can I do all that, Pastor? We can do all things through Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. He can do whatever He wants. And if we present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, He'll work in that sacrifice. He'll accomplish what He wants to accomplish. So going back now, we have a calling, we have an attitude, and now we have gifting. We are to be humble, fervent in our service, using our gifting that the Spirit has given us. Now let's look at faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And I love hold fast. I love that term because it takes me back to my Marine Corps days. When you would be put somewhere to guard something, they'd say, "Stand fast, Marine." Or we would be deployed somewhere and they would say, "Hold fast. You're going to hold this area." It means you're not going to let it go. You're going to dig in. You're going to defend. We are told to stand fast, to hold fast the confession of our hope, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, without wavering. Nothing in this world is going to stop us. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another, our other church members. We all have our highs and our lows. We have our storms of life and challenges. But the church that is tasked with sharing the gospel is made up of individual members. And we must look to one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. The day that God has fixed when He will judge the world in righteousness. Our faithfulness begins with, yes, our church attendance. Attending church is not something we have to do. That's not how we should see it. But it's something we get to do. Something we want to do because we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a team that needs everyone present. Coming to the church to fulfill your part in the body. Not just what we call a pew sitter. But one who plays in the game, each doing our part, using our church attendance to encourage one another, to love one another, to grow in our faith by being instructed in the Word of God. You know, this last Sunday, Super Bowl? Last Sunday. I hate the Patriots. But what a beautiful example of a team not giving up, not wavering. A team coming together and every member of the team doing their part. Tom Brady didn't win that football game by himself. Took the whole team. That is the church. I love sports and things like that because when you see teams come together and overcome such great odds, it's like, yes! How much more should the church feel that way? Oh, there's great opposition out here. There's a great enemy out there. There's great deception, but we can overcome it. If every member of the church is coming forth and doing their part. To do that, there's some things that we have to understand about ourselves and our church. Understanding the church is not about us. It's not. It's not about you. The church is here to equip us and grow us, but the church itself, its purpose is not about you. What is the purpose of the church? The Great Commission. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a redeemed, born-again church member, you can say the church is not about you because you're already saved. The church is about connecting to those who are unsaved. The church is not about us. It's not about what you want or what makes you happy, having the church your own way. You've already received the greatest gift. You've already been freed from sin. Now we must concentrate on the next generation, those who are not connected to the church. The purpose of the church is to reach them. Here's what our attitude should be about our church. We should have the attitude of making this church what others, i.e. the lost, need this church to be. The lost in our community. Now, in reality, the lost do not know exactly what they need. That is our job to show them, starting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But making our church relevant to the society around us. Now, this does not mean that we turn this church into a thing that entertains people. I'm not about entertaining anybody. It doesn't mean we soften the message or we change it and make it more palatable for the lost. It doesn't mean that at all. It does not mean we try to take care of all their physical needs. It is impossible for the church to end the poverty. Jesus said you'll always have the poor around you. The mission of the church is not the social gospel. We are not here to fix the problems in the world. If that was the case, if the church is to be focused on taking care of the poor, then when Mary poured the perfume on him, and Judas said, this should have been given to the poor, Jesus would not have corrected him. All the problems in the world, including poverty, is a result of sin. And there's only one cure for sin. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not here to take care of all the physical needs. We're not here to solve all their problems. All their problems in their life are rooted in one problem, sin. We help them with the biggest problem. And then allow God, His Holy Spirit, to come in their life and help them with the rest. And we encourage them and disciple them and grow them in the faith. Remember, reaching the lost world means we share the truth about sin and the gospel, the greatest danger to humanity. However, we are existing and we're trying to reach a public in the 21st century. Are we not? That is reality, right? 21st century. We cannot relate to people in the 21st century as a church in the 20th century or even in the 19th century. Let that statement sink in. We cannot be a church in the 21st century by being a church connected to the 20th or 19th century. Churches who are not willing to embrace change are churches that will die out. A church should focus on connecting to the present time over staying connected to the past. Be willing to embrace new ways of doing church. Remember, the church is not about you. It's not about me. It's about connecting to the world around us. Letting go of traditions not dictated in Scripture. Maybe even letting go of our own personal preferences of what we want the church to be. Remember, we are already saved. A church doesn't need to connect to us. We are the church. But our church needs to connect to those who are lost. There are things we should be willing to compromise on. Yes, the word compromise. Things that are not laid out in Scripture. We never compromise on Scripture. But there are things that have become church traditions that we can compromise on. Because it's not about us. It's about connecting to a lost world. Let me give you two examples that I think I have seen a problem in almost every church I've been in. And I think it was a problem. And it's some problem. I know it was a problem when I first got here in this church. And there still might be some, a little bit left. Let me give you two areas. There is the preference, especially, I'll say, of the older generations, that you dress up in church. Down south, they really are serious about it. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with someone coming to church in shorts and a t-shirt. We should care less about what someone's dressed like. Even if the pastor wears jeans once in a while. Sometimes I just switching clothes between the services gets old. If we're more concerned with the outside of appearance of somebody who's walking in this church, we are so wrong. God says, I don't look at the outside, I look at the heart. Who cares how people dress? If your generation says, hey, I like to dress up, fine, that's for you. Dress up. But if someone doesn't, we shouldn't look down. We should love on them and accept them just as much as we would if someone was wearing a tie or a dress. You know, I went to a church down in Tennessee. And for this one guy, he's lucky that for some reason I was stepped away from Wendy. Because we had visited this church, and Wendy had this nice, black, real cool-looking dress suit. The slacks and the suede jacket with some sparkly stuff. I mean, she was looking sharp. And a man came up to her and let it be known that women don't dress like that here. How many of you ladies are wearing slacks right now? He's lucky I was not there. Who cares how we dress? It's the heart. It's the love of two men. And do you notice the two men here singing? One was wearing slacks and a dress shirt. One was wearing jeans and a t-shirt. But they are both singing to the same God. They both had love. They're brothers. Who cares how we dress? Who cares? There have been people who have told me they did not feel comfortable coming to this church because of the way they dressed. They told me that. Let me give you another area. Might even hit closer to home. Music. Music. We as church members can have our favorite kind of music. We can. All music is good. But today, I'm just being honest with you folks. This church is not about us. This church is here with a mission to reach those who are out there. And let me tell you something. Those who are out there that are below 40 years of age, they can't connect to the old hymns of the 1850s and 1950s. They don't. It's just outdated to them. There's nothing wrong with the hymns. They're beautiful. And we should cherish our past. We shouldn't let all things slip away. But you know, when I first got here and people were, I guess there was some worried that because I was maybe younger than other pastors had been here, that I was going to bring some changes. So one person sought me out within the first week I was here. And they told me a few things about the church, and they were kind of laying, this is the way we do church here, Pastor. And I let them explain to me. And they got to music, and they said, we believe, this person was speaking for the entire church, we believe that if you're not singing the hymns, you're sinning. Let them finish. Reached down into my backpack. Handed him my Bible. I said, please show me that in God's word. David sang not the hymns. Did you know that? David, who danced before the Lord with all his might, did not sing Amazing Grace. The reason I point this out, there was aspects in this church 3 years ago that wanted growth. They wanted the church to come back and grow and be back on track. But there was not a desire to change. It was, we want growth, but we want people to come do it our way and be like us. Because this is our church. I knew I was facing that big obstacle as a pastor. And as I prayed to God about how do we rebuild this church, and he gave me the 5-year plan that I've shared with you each year that I've been here. Year 3 was the fight for the heart of the church. Will the church have more of a heart for God's word or for themselves? And we won the fight for the heart of the church. We're growing. We're growing in the faith. I see so much positive in the last 3 years. But there is some things that we need to keep reevaluating, because we still have 2 more years to go before we're back to a healthy spiritual church. These are things that we may have to go, you know, this. I know I'm comfortable in this format. I like this. I understand that. But the church is not about us. The purpose of the church is to connect to the world around us. We may have to do things a little different. So we connect with them. We're already connected to the vine. Maybe we can embrace things like a little bit of the old and a little bit of the new. Or we can refuse to budge on the issue. I had to start a first service, early service, because I knew there was a certain amount of resistance in the church to anything new, different way of doing church. And my job was not here to come in here and offend and knock people over. No, God is gentle with change. He's patient, long-suffering. And he says, start a first service. And that service has grown. We probably had 30-something in there this morning. We've topped one time about 45. We started with 12. It was pretty full in there this morning. But I don't like having two services. It's like two churches inside of one. Down the road, when our hearts are ready, I want to blend the services. Have one. I couldn't do that in the beginning because people would have left. They told me they would leave. I had people threaten to leave when we redecorated. I did. The church is not about us. The church is about the world. Connecting to the world so we can share the gospel. And there are people no longer sitting in the pews that were sitting in the pews 3 years ago. And I hate that. Some have left. But when a vine, a bush, a tree is pruned, have you ever seen a tree that's pruned? They cut the limbs back. It doesn't look like a pretty full tree anymore. And pruning hurts. But once the pruning is done and the growth begins, church is no longer about us. We are here to serve one another and serve our Lord. We are to connect with those lost around us. We may have to try new approaches to doing church so we can be successful in the business of sharing the never-changing word of God and His gospel. We are called to be faithful in our church attendance and making sure the church is reaching lost people as that day, Judgment Day, approaches. And finally, we are to be showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness to the calling. You see, you're like, how can I be faithful to all those things, God, listen, that He's putting on me? How can I do it? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not you. The God will do it through you. If you'll seek Him and lay your life down and look, seek in His Word, His faithfulness will grow in you. In each one of us. So finally, as individual Christian, and I'm done here, because I'm done. Look at this though. Look at the calling, the attitude, the gifting, the faithfulness. What is the common theme through all four areas? There's something common to all four of them. What is that? Humility. Humble, humble, and to me, but die to self. You have to be humble. You have to be humble before Christ. His way, not your way. Faithfulness, considering others' needs before our own. Got to be humble there. Humble. Have the same mind as Christ, who humbled Himself and became obedient to the calling on His life. Have the same mind in you. Let me end with some questions for yourself and for our church. Because the movie tonight picks up where I'm about to end. Again, I challenge you to come back for that movie. Are we, as individual Christians? Because guess what, guys? This is not negotiable. This is the calling of each one of us. This is what God has told each one of us who say we are redeemed. This is our calling. This is the attitude we're supposed to have. This is the gifting and the faithfulness. This is what God has asked. Are we putting a church, are we putting our best foot forward for Christ right now? In your individual life, are you putting your best effort into seeking Christ? Or are you just going through the motions? Are we being a church that people today can connect with? And I mean all generations. Are each one of us fulfilling the calling of God on our lives? Answer that for yourself. Are each one of us doing our part in the church? Are we making our church what is best for us? Or are we seeking to make our church relevant and accessible to those who need it most, the lost in this world? Are we doing our very best to reach that lost and dying world? A church is only as strong as its members. Did we come here today? Did you come here today to attend church or to fulfill your part, to serve God, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to grow in your understanding of God's word? Are we part of the problem? Or are we part of the solution to the greatest threat to humanity? In conclusion, being a Christian in a pluralistic and humanistic world, we need to be the church, a faithful church made up of faithful believers, every last one of us. Let's pray.